Thank you. And as you take your seats, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9. It's great to have you here with us this morning. And in the midst of what is the tail end of this holiday season, I know we still have some people who are traveling. And wish them safe journey back home, and looking forward to having the whole church family. But so glad that you're here this morning, in spite of this winter cold, wintry, rainy day. And pray for Carmen. She flies out this afternoon back to the California and university. And I'm sure others who've had family members who've been able to connect with over the holidays, we know what a blessing that has been. Matthew chapter 9. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject: rescuing a ripe harvest. Rescuing ripe harvest. Matthew chapter 9. As we come to verse number 35, we have a summary of what has been taking place in Jesus' life and in his ministry. In fact, as you are in chapter 9, just hold your place there, but go back to chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, this was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry after his temptation, and he's been in the wilderness with Satan, and he's overcome those temptations. And now it says, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. Now go to our text, chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Father, we pray that as we humble our hearts and we focus our mind on this portion of the text of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would be the one to empower us, to open our minds, to understand the truths of Scripture, to apply the truths of these scriptures to our own heart, to our own life, to our own experience. Lord, we come out of busyness, a busy holiday period. And before that, a kind of a crazy upside down year in which we were forced, perhaps many of us, to make adjustments in life and expectations and goals and activities. The events of the world and the uncertainties of pandemics and the responses by governments around the world have all had impact upon us. We have watched companies close and be shuttered, and we've struggled through an election period and so many things that we have faced as a people over this past year, and now we've come through this holiday time in which we have celebrated the birth of our Savior, and we have celebrated the close of 2021, and we have navigated through into this brand new year of 2022. And in your divine providence, we come to this particular text. I pray, Lord, that you might enable us to have a fresh perspective, a Jesus perspective this morning, as we contemplate your word and your will and your plan and your purpose for us as your people. So encourage us, Lord. Help us to readjust our focus and our expectation to align with your eternal purposes for us, we pray, this day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rescuing a ripe harvest. We are kind of like that, aren't we? Do you ever feel like you are just sucked in, encumbered with the immediate, the today, the things that are coming at you one after the other? Do you ever feel like, as they say, see the forest because of the trees? There's so many demands. There's so many responsibilities. There's so many decisions that you need to make. There's so many pressures and responsibilities. And if you're like me at times, you feel like you're doing everything in your human power to run just fast enough just to keep ahead of all of the demands and all of the responsibilities and all of the decisions and the crushing weight of your economic situation and the fears and the wonders of how you're going to make it, even when it comes to month end, and there's all of these things that are going on in your life. Add to that the demands of people around you, your family, your business, your clients, all of these things. And if you are like me, there are times where you almost feel as though you are overwhelmed. You're not sure what you should do next. And it seems as though you are just in survival mode. Have you ever felt like that? You're just trying to get the next thing done and hope that the next thing will lead to the next thing. Just trying to make it one day at a time. And in the midst of all of that, it is very easy to lose perspective. It's very easy to, in a sense, become lost as a Christian. Not lost in the context of your eternal destiny, but lost as far as what is it that we are about? Is this what life is? Is this what it's really all about? I mean, I just feel like I'm a hamster on a wheel, and the wheel is just spinning, and I'm running faster and faster and faster and faster, and my little legs can barely keep up with the spinning wheel. Do you ever feel like that? I wonder if that's not how the disciples felt at times. We know from other scriptures in the book of Matthew that there were times that they were so busy in the work of ministry and there were so many demands and so many pressures and so many people and so many healings and so many demon-possessed people and so many crowds and so many expectations that they did not even have time to rest or even to eat properly. So I want to try to take, and by God's grace, I want us to see in this text how the Holy Spirit of God just kind of pushes back the curtains for just a moment and invites us just to pause for a second. In the midst of your race, in the midst of your hamster wheel and the spinning of life, just to pause for just a moment and push back the curtains for just a moment and step back for a moment and get a perspective. This perspective of heaven. The perspective of Jesus. And that's what happens for us in this text. Let me ask you this question. Do you understand, Christian, with crystal clarity, the purpose that God has for your life? Do you understand with crystal clarity this morning the purpose that God has for your life? Let me ask this question perhaps in a different way. Are you burdened by what burdens God? Because we got a room full of burdens this morning. My heart has burdens. In fact, over the last 2 weeks, my burdens have felt almost crushingly heavy at times. But the question for us this morning is this: is your heart burdened by what burdens God? And in our text, we recognize that Jesus is helping to clarify things for his disciples and to clarify things for us. You see, Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, had one singular focus. He was about his Father's business. And he was focused, like a laser, on doing what the Father had sent him to do. And it began even when he was a kid. Like, he's 12 years old, right? And he's at the temple. You might remember that in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And his parents, after the celebration, they began their long journey back to Nazareth. And a couple days into the journey back home, they realized, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. He's nowhere to be found. And they begin to panic, and they rush back to Jerusalem, and they're searching all over the city, looking for this little 12-year-old boy. Where is our son Jesus? And after a couple of days of searching, they go back to the temple, and what do they find? There is Jesus sitting at the feet of the scholars and the priests and the scribes. And they began to gently rebuke him. Can you imagine? You're rebuking Jesus. They began to rebuke him. You've worried us. What are you doing? And he looks at them, and as a 12-year-old boy, he says, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? Do you understand what your Father's business is this morning? Do you have the understanding that that 12-year-old boy had? What is your Father's business? What is his purpose? Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 5, listen to what Jesus answered. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 5, speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. You see, this was the missionary work of the Messiah, and he was focused upon the work that his Father had given him to do. What was that work? Well, we see in our text, look at verse number 36. He went through all the cities and villages in Palestine, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and every affliction. I think there are a couple things here that we see. This missionary work of the Messiah was, number one, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He does that by teaching in their synagogues, these gathering places in these towns and in these villages. And as he would come as the guest teacher, he would go to the synagogue. And when he got to the synagogue, he would open the scriptures and begin to teach them the gospel of the kingdom. As he traveled and as he ministered, he produced undeniable evidence that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. That's what all those healings and demon castings were all about. Because the Old Testament prophets had prophesied that when Messiah comes, the dead will be raised, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear. What does Jesus do? We've seen it for the past two chapters. He goes about the countryside. He heals two blind men. He heals the mute. He raises to life the ruler's daughter. He heals the paralytic. He calms the storm. He casts out the demons from the demoniac of Gadara. What's going on here? Matthew is reminding us and proving to us that Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah, as evidenced by his work. This missionary work of the Messiah to proclaim the gospel, he provided undeniable evidence and to provide a sacrifice sufficient for all who would repent and believe the gospel. John chapter 12, as he's preparing, he's in the garden and he's speaking and he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. You see, for anything else, regardless of how good it may be, for anything to become priority, the priority or the focus of Jesus would be for Him to fail in His mission of redeeming the world to God. Jesus was focused upon the purpose that the Father had sent Him to fulfill. Now notice, please, in our text. So what is He doing? He's going about, kind of a summary statement, proclaiming the gospel and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36. Notice the crisis among the people. And when Jesus saw the crowds, as He moved from town to town and village to village, as the crowds came together to running towards Him to hear His teaching and to be ministered to their physical ailments by His power. And when He saw the crowds, it says He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice the crisis among the people in verse number 36. Jesus looked at these people. He looked at the crowds of people that He was interacting with in Palestine as He moved about and as He ministered. And He saw the reality of their condition. They were harassed and they were helpless. And He uses the illustration of sheep. Like sheep without a shepherd. They were ravaged by pests. Sheep, you know, they're harassed by pests, the bot fly. We've talked about that before, that lays eggs in the nostril of the sheep, or they're ravaged by wild beasts, by wolves or wild dogs. Sheep are a helpless lot. They're not able to rest when they're being harassed by enemies and by pests. And Jesus looks at the multitude of people and He sees them as being harassed. Let me ask you, when you're driving down the road and you see people walking everywhere, what do you see? When you go to Mukuba Mall and the parking lot is full and you shoulder your way through crowds of people, people moving everywhere, people sitting in shops, people in the checkout line at ShopRite, what do you see? You know what Jesus saw? He saw these multitudes of people in these public settings, and as He looked at them, He saw them as harassed by sin. Do you recognize the real condition of the people around you? They are ravaged by sin. Look at Proverbs. The Proverbs, the writer Solomon in chapter number 6 describes this condition, this sinful condition. In verse number 12, he says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With a perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity, trouble will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing." Do you see people like that? Do you understand that when you see people moving throughout our society and about out through our city, that just underneath that facade are hurting hearts? Lives that are ravaged by sin and disappointment. These six things, the writer of Proverbs says, the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. Haughty eyes. Proud, right? That's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. False witnesses that breathe out lies. And one who sows discord amongst the brethren. Jesus, when He looks at these people, He sees the crowds and He sees them as they really are. They are harassed. Not only are they harassed, but He says in verse number 36, that He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. You see, he saw these people as in their genuine condition. Not only are they harassed, not only are they ravaged by sin and disappointment and the effects of sin. Not only are they under the divine judgment of God, but they are helpless to fix it. They are helpless to save themselves. These people cannot get out of the mire of it, their own sin and its consequences. We're coming back, but go to Romans. Look at the description in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Romans 3:9. No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths, listen, are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. These are people who cannot get out of their own sins. They cannot escape their own consequences. You know, sheep can't shear themselves. They can't fix themselves. If a sheep tips upside down, if a sheep tips over, a sheep cannot get back on their own feet by themselves. They're helpless. And Jesus looks at the multitudes and as he sees them from heaven's perspective. He sees the reality that these people are harassed and helpless. Notice what he says. Jesus says he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. You see, there was no one to care for them. There was no one to deliver them from these pests or protect them from the enemies. Oh, there were plenty of religious leaders in the day. An abundance of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and Levites and priests. These who had been trained in the Mosaic law. These who had been commissioned with the task of training people in the ways of God. And yet these people were uncaring. They were self-focused. They were involved with politics. And so Jesus looked at these multitudes and he saw they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, sheep need a leader. Sheep must have a shepherd. But these people lacked spiritual leaders to follow. They were scattered sheep. They were unloved sheep. They were wandering sheep, wandering without a shepherd to care for them. And that's how Jesus saw these multitudes of people. Listen, friends, the world without Christ is in disunity and disarray. They wander from one idea and one philosophy to another. They are starving for want of spiritual food. These sheep need a shepherd. And Jesus saw that as he looked at the multitude. In fact, he would say in the Gospel of John, John records the words of Jesus when he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But you see, when sheep don't have a shepherd to lead them, a shepherd to guide them, they wander. Sheep are drawn by the shepherd's voice. In fact, Jesus says in 10:27 of John, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so we see that Jesus gives us this perspective, this crisis among the people that they are harassed and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Notice the second thing. Notice the response to this pressing problem. The first thing that we see there, notice verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Jesus' response to this urgent need, these shepherdless sheep, these harassed and hurting people, what was What was his response? Jesus was motivated by a heart of compassion. When he saw them, he acknowledged them and he acknowledged their real need. Do we, Christian, do we as disciples of Jesus have an eye trained to see spiritual realities? When we leave here in a few moments and we go back out there into the multitudes, we go back to our business and our schools and our homes and our communities, what do we see? Let me tell you what we see. If we're not careful, as Christians, this is what we see. We see customers and clients. We see competitors in business. Or we see characters to be avoided. In short, we look at others. We see others in our community in relation to how they affect us. How can they serve us? What kind of trouble, problem, difficulty is that person bringing to us? And we interact and we view them in light of those kinds of things. We see others in light of the gap between ourselves and them. In other words, we tend to view the multitudes, we tend to view others based on what it is about them that makes them different from us. That's how we view them. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we see them in light of the gap between ourselves and them. An economic gap? Or socially? Or materially? Or academically? You see, if we're not careful, we see people as problems to avoid or programs to fix. But all of these views are sensual, worldly, earthly. We need the perspective that Jesus is giving us in this text. We need the perspective of Jesus. Notice what he says. When he saw these crowds, he's moved with compassion for them. Someone has defined compassion as your hurt in my heart. But compassion is more than just your hurt in my heart. It's your hurt in my heart that moves me to get involved, to do something. Jesus was moved by compassion. He felt their harassment. And he felt with them the depth of their overwhelming helplessness to escape the harassment and the torture. Something must be done. But it was outside the ability and wisdom of these people to solve their own problem. And so Jesus, he recognized that, and that moved him with compassion. Notice, please, if you would, in verse 37. This response, he was motivated by a heart of compassion, but notice, he recognized the reality. This is the perspective Jesus had. Look at verse 37. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So what does Jesus do? Jesus sees the multitudes. He sees their genuine need, their genuine plight. He's moved with compassion and he turns to his disciples to give them perspective. And he says to them, "Men, look, the harvest is plentiful." Jesus is saying to these disciples, there is a spiritual harvest in Palestine that is ready to be gleaned. It's ready to be harvested. Look! Look at them! Christian friend, the perspective for us this morning, the perspective of Jesus is this. There is a harvest in Kitwe. There is a harvest in Khartoum. There is a harvest in South Sudan. There is a harvest amongst the Somalis. And Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous. It's overwhelming. There is a multitude of people. Look at some of these statistics. Think about our world today. 3.14 billion people in the world who are among what we call unreached people who have never heard the name of Jesus. 3.14 billion out of just over 7 billion alive on planet Earth. 40% of the world's population still live amongst peoples who have never heard of Jesus. Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes, disciples. The harvest is plentiful. I have my people. I have those in these places to whom I will pour out my saving grace. Open your eyes and see the harvest in Kitwe is plentiful. Every seat in this auditorium should be packed week after week. Hundreds of thousands of people in Kitwe without Jesus. Religious people, harried people, helpless people, people who are dominated by sin, rushing about, doing their thing. Jesus is giving us a perspective. Look at the next. What we call the 1040 window runs right through our just north of us across Africa and Asia. This is the area in which the majority of unreached people live. This is home to the Muslim, the Buddhist, and the Hindu. Many other religions, but certainly those are the three largest. Amongst these people, there are over 5,600 people groups. Identified groupings of people who live amongst these peoples who have never heard of Jesus. And it is estimated. The next slide. Go to the last one. It is estimated that 70,000 people die every day in the unreached world without Jesus. 70,000 people a day. That have never heard of Jesus the first time. Every single day. Jesus is saying to His disciples, and Jesus is saying to us, lift up your eyes and look at the spiritual realities. The harvest, He says in verse number 37, is plentiful. It covers a vast area, the whole world. It exists in every area of our life and interest. You say, oh, I'm an artist. You're an artist because there are other people who are also interested in art, who don't know Jesus. They're sheep without a shepherd. And so God gives you the artistic ability so you can go connect with those people to tell them about Jesus. You say, I'm a business person, then God's given you those gifts as a business person so that you can connect with all those other business people so that you can tell them the gospel. You can preach the gospel to them. You can plead with them. You can show them the way to the shepherd of their souls. You see, this is the reality. Notice what he says in verse number 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There were not near enough laborers to engage the harvest opportunity that existed. I mean, Jesus is running up and down throughout this entire land, but one voice by himself, even though he had miraculous powers of heaven because he was the very Son of God, was not enough. Jesus, in His incarnation, did not have the ability to get the job done. Do you think about that? The harvest was too vast. The multitudes were too great. The need was too large. The laborers are too few. Not near enough laborers to engage the harvest opportunity that existed. The great need of the hour in 2022 is for men and women of God to work in God's field, to labor in the power and spirit of Christ, to gather sons to glory. This is the work. And Jesus is imploring us through this text, open your eyes and look. See the real needs. See the real issues. Remember the temporary nature of so much of what we live for. Temporary. I mean, seriously, it won't be remembered in 6 months. Nobody will care in 5 years. So I built buildings at CABU. Who cares? It doesn't matter. And when I'm dead and gone, it won't make a lick of difference. You see the reality. So much of what we give our lives for is temporary in nature. And Jesus is saying, stop, disciples, open your eyes, see spiritual realities, live for the eternal. Fulfill your purpose. Do you want to know why Satan fights so much? Again and again in Matthew, as he's moving around, he's going hand to hand with demons and the devil. Why is that? Because Satan opposes the work of the gospel. Satan is one of the enemies, the pest that harass the sheep. So if he can get you off target, if he can get you all upset about stuff, if he can get you puffed up in pride, if he can get you trying to manipulate your life and telling lies and half-truths so that you can get ahead in life and get your focus on all of that stuff, then you don't fulfill God's purpose as a disciple. He takes the power. Power's gone. Holy Spirit power's gone. Ineffective. No testimony. No perspective when you see the multitudes. This was the problem the disciples had. And Jesus is challenging them to catch a fresh vision of God's purpose. All right, notice the last thing. So what's the solution? What is Jesus' strategy for meeting the obvious need? The obvious need is they're like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Somebody's got to rescue them. What is the obvious need? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look at verse 38. Therefore. Okay, so here's the solution. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So what is the strategy for meeting this obvious need? Notice the first thing he says, it's prayer. Now notice the text, verse 38. How are we to pray? He says, we are to pray earnestly from the overflow of a burdened heart. You see, the solution to this harvest that didn't have enough laborers, the solution, whatever it would be in direct response to prayer. We're to pray earnestly. Who are we to direct those prayers to? Do you see it in the text? We are to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to the owner of the harvest, to the sovereign of the harvest, to the God of the harvest. What are we to ask Him to do? And that's what He says. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into His harvest. With a heart that is burdened with the burden of God, we cry to the Lord of the harvest and we beg Him to please send laborers to gather in this harvest. Why would this be the solution? I mean, why? And I would suggest at least two things. One is that prayer focus forces us to acknowledge the human impossibility of the gospel task. We heard that from our brother Ryan just a couple weeks ago, didn't we? You walk away going, the impossibility of this task. In a city of over 1 million people where they're broadcasting your name over the public address system, warning people not to listen to the message of the gospel. So what's the solution? Pray the Lord of harvest. You see, this task cannot be accomplished through human will, through human ability, or through human methods. So the solution is prayer. It forces us to acknowledge the human impossibility of the gospel task. And number two, prayer allows us to enter into the sovereign will of God. God invites us to participate in His purposes in the world. And the way that we enter into that is through earnest prayer. What is His strategy? It's prayer. Now notice what happens when they begin to pray. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And He called to them His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and every affliction. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. And it gives the name of the 12 apostles. So what is God's strategy for this harvest that is waiting to be gathered? Well, it's praying earnestly the Lord of harvest to thrust forth laborers. And number two, it's the calling and sending of disciples. In response to that prayer, the Lord of the harvest moves in response to the shared burden of His people, and He moves into the situation, and He calls and empowers and He sends disciples into His harvest field. That's what He does. He sends them over to that university as a student so that they're in the harvest field. And He sends them over to that company or that ministry. So He inserts them in there so that they engage in the harvest. He calls and sends disciples. Now we don't have time to look deeply at this, but let me just point out to you that as you read this name of these 12 apostles, that there's something that stands out to us as we read verse number 2. The names of the 12 apostles: Simon, Peter, and Andrew his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. You know the one thing that there's not a lot that we glean just by reading that list, but there is this. There's something about these disciples that God takes to thrust into His harvest. You know what these men had in common? They were ordinary. They were ordinary. What is so remarkable about these men is that they are so unremarkable. They were not known for their education or their important accomplishments or their life successes or any particular giftedness. These were just painfully ordinary people. Hold your place. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look what Paul says about this idea. 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of nobility, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Just what is the strategy? Prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest. What does God do in response to prayer? He calls and sends disciples. 4 to 7 of these men that are listed here. At least Andrew, Peter, James, and John we know for sure, but perhaps several of the others were fishermen. Just fishermen. In fact, in the book of Acts, they were called uneducated and untrained men. Just simple fishermen. And the list, we see this guy next to the last, Simon the Zealot. He was a former zealot. He was one of these guys that wanted to overthrow Rome by taking up arms against the Roman government. And Matthew, the guy who wrote this letter, was a tax collector, a hated, dreaded tax collector. You see, these disciples were ordinary, and yet these disciples were personally chosen by Jesus himself. It says in chapter 10 and verse 1, and he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples. He, verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with instructions. You see, the disciples was Jesus' only plan. Call it plan A. And there was no plan B if this should fail. The entire enterprise of heaven was wrapped up in these men called disciples. These painfully ordinary, simple, uneducated, not particularly gifted, often faithless disciples. That was Jesus' plan. You see, this work would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God Himself, empowering disciples who would go to the ends of the earth to fearlessly proclaim the gospel and invite people to the kingdom. Jesus calls his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and affliction. In verse number 5, he sends them out. You see, Jesus' whole strategy was that in response to prayer, the Father, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, would accomplish the sovereign work of God through simple, frail, uneducated men that we came to know as the apostles. These disciples were sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit under the authority of Jesus. And by the way, a little bit further in the New Testament, you get to Thessalonica. Do you know what the response was when some of these disciples came through the city gate preaching the gospel? That the whole city said, these who have turned the world upside down have come to our city also. So let me ask you this question. Is your eye trained to see spiritual realities? What do you see when you go to the mall? What do you see when the little street kids come and pound on your window at the stoplight? What do you see? There's a real danger that you might miss the purpose. There's a danger that you might live a purposeless life. What a tragedy that would be. You say, how would I live a purposeless life? Because you live for yourself. You're self-centered. You live an empty existence. It's all about you. Or you live for pleasure. Have you ever met the most unhappy people in the world or people who live for pleasure? It's one drunken orgy to the next. And absolute misery in between. You miss God's purpose that way. If we're not careful, we end up competing and fighting and running from one place to the next, looking for peace and fulfillment and contentment. Like Matthew, who believed that money could buy him happiness, and so he became a Roman tax collector. Or like Peter, James, and Andrew, who believed that their family fishing business would be the means of survival in a difficult period of history. They would just put their heads down and work a little harder. Or like Simon the Zealot, who was all into politics and advocating for the violent overthrow of Rome. We're so like them. So many Christians today have forgotten their purpose and have become distracted from their Father's mission. Friends, don't be among them. If you are, if you've just gotten so encumbered with life and work and family and ministry and trouble and problems and just it just feels like everything's just chaos and you just can't even see what in the world is this all supposed to be about? Come back to Jesus. Recommit yourself this morning to serving God and serving His mission in the world. That's it. Bottom line. Serving God and serving His mission in the world. Because the multitudes are out there like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless and they're pleading for someone to show them the way. And God assures us that the harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few. So we pray. And when we pray, the Father answers those prayers by sending His disciples to bring many sons to glory. Father, may this reminder that Jesus gave to His own disciples be Your reminder to us. It is just so easy for us to get distracted, to stop seeing things clearly, to forget what lies at the heart of our purpose in the world. God, we have a massive city of lost people around us. You've placed us here to reach this city for Christ. Give us fresh eyes to see the multitudes in their true condition, harassed and helpless. Give us encouragement and hope as we recognize that You have said that there is an abundant harvest around us. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers are too few. We pray that You would thrust out laborers across the city of Kitwe. Burden our hearts for the lost, Lord. Help us to see people in their true condition. Give us courage and boldness to speak truth, to invite men and women to become followers of the King, to be forgiven and delivered and made right through the sacrifice of Jesus. God, renew our strength because You renew our perspective. As You thrust laborers out, fill us, Lord, with the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we may go with Holy Spirit truth and Holy Spirit boldness. May we see in 2022 an ingathering of the harvest, beginning right here through Kitwe Church. Lord, that You would call out from among our fellowship more people, more men, more women, to go out into the harvest, to take the gospel to the regions north of us where so many of these unreached people groups exist. Be with those that You have burdened us already to participate with and to send. May we not let them down. May we not forget them. May we hold the ropes, as it were, through prayer and through our sacrificial giving. And empower and strengthen Muhammad and Emmanuel and Ryan and their families to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus and to gather a harvest for the sake of Your name. Renew our perspective, Lord. Renew our commitment to Your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.